hard to believe that in about 11 weeks we'll have Pascha. Pascha is a little bit early this year, and that's why I believe we're not going to have the gospel lesson of the Canaanite woman, and we're going to go from Zacchaeus straight to Triodion, which is the following week. So we'll be talking about two tax collectors, the tax collector tonight and another tax collector the other week to come. So I'm going to read the upcoming gospel lesson for Sunday, and then we'll try to go through it verse by verse. And at the end, we will also have some questions. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short man. He was of a small stature, the Greek says. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, with great joy. When they saw it, they all complained, the crowd that is, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, now I give of my goods, didomi in Greek, didomi, I give, I am parting with my wealth now, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation or slander, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The lost sheep of Israel, and of course, all of us. So Jesus entered Jericho after he healed the blind man. He was coming from Jerusalem, and then he's coming to Jericho, and he's passing through. Now, Jericho was a great city with great history. For those of you who love the Bible, John, you remember we spoke about Jericho last week. Jericho is known for Joshua, the great commander of Israel, back around the 15th century, where he received a command from the Lord to go and take the city, where they went around the city seven times, and then the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And there's also another person connected with Jericho, Rahab the prostitute. Who remembers Rahab? She was supposed to be an enemy of Israel. She helped the spies of Israel. And then they told her, because you helped us, we're going to spare you. Everyone else will be killed. And this is exactly what they did. They killed everybody else except that Rahab, the prostitute. And that Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David. That Rahab lived in Jericho. So now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. Well, that he was not. At least not up to this point. Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, it was against the Mosaic law to collect taxes. That's why the Jews, the Israelites, they hated tax collectors, because they didn't work for the Jewish nation. They worked for the Romans. They were subcontractors for the Romans. They violated the law of Moses. They almost have a dual citizenship, and they bought the license to collect tax on the auction block. So as you can see, they were despised. They were considered crooks, thieves, thugs, and they were. Most of them. Next week, we will hear the Pharisee, who's going to be looking at the tax collector and saying, I'm not like this tax collector. a thief, an adulterer, an extortioner. So Zacchaeus was not a good man. He had fame. He was an aristocrat. He had money. He had big houses, probably apartment buildings. He had it all. He was very wealthy, very rich. For the aristocrats, he had a good reputation, but the poor people really despised him, and they murmured when they saw tax collectors. They were considered great sinners, and anybody who would go into their home would be considered polluted. But the interesting thing is that all these passions, in the final analysis, did not keep Zacchaeus from wanting to see Jesus. This is what's truly amazing, because usually sins harden a soul. Sins and passions, according to St. Justin Popovich, passions are like hard substances. They make the soul very hard. But for some reason, this tax collector, with all these activities, there was something in his soul that was very genuine. And perhaps he heard about Jesus. He heard that he was eating with tax collectors before. Actually, in the 15th chapter of St. Luke, Jesus is being accused again by the Pharisees because he's having supper. He's going into the homes of tax collector. And he probably heard about Matthew, who was also a tax collector. So he heard these things about Jesus. And when he heard that Jesus is passing through Jericho, now he wants to see him. He has this amazing desire to see Jesus. Now, where does this desire come from? It comes from God, because God is the Father of every human being. And according to John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So the Father wants everyone to be saved and come to the deep knowledge of the truth. But Zacchaeus had a little problem. He had a little disadvantage. He wanted to see Jesus, but the main street, and when we're talking about streets, if you've been to, most of you who come from Greek, well, some of you come from Greek villages, streets are not very large back then. A street is not any more than twice the size of this table. So a number of people flocked to Jesus because of the miracle. He healed a blind man. All these people are really crowding the street. They're much taller than Zacchaeus, and he cannot see Jesus. But this disadvantage will become his greatest advantage. Zacchaeus takes this disadvantage, and he is going to turn it into a great positive. He thinks, I cannot miss this chance. So he runs ahead of the crowd. He realizes that he's going to pass by that tree. He runs and he climbs the tree. He is acting like a teenager. Imagine the mayor of our city, the mayor of Bethlehem here, to go and act like this during a parade. He would be ridiculed. That is no way for someone, for an official, because Zacchaeus was an official, to act like that. But here you can see this is a revolution taking place in the heart of Zacchaeus. And at this point, he doesn't care about what people think. He made up his mind he was going to see Jesus, and he ran and he climbed on the sycamore tree. Got up there and he's waiting for Jesus to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Anavlepsis even afton. And this saw him has nothing to do with just took a look at him. Saw him reminds us of the negative statement that Jesus says, I don't know you. Ukidaimas. I don't know you. That means you don't belong to me. I don't see my characteristics on you. That's what it means in that other part of the Bible. It says, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do miracles in your name? Didn't we work for you? No, I don't know you. You did it out of your selfishness, out of your conceit, for your self-gain, but you didn't do it because of my name. So I don't know you. I don't acknowledge you. But here, he saw Zacchaeus because he saw that change inside of him pre-eternally. That's why he came to Jericho. He came for Zacchaeus. This was a special trip for Zacchaeus. Of course, he also healed the blind man. But we will see that Zacchaeus is going to give us one of the greatest models of repentance of all times. So Jesus because he is the pantognosis. He knows the innermost compartments of our heart. He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. This is incredible. Zacchaeus only wanted just to take a look at the Lord, just to take a look at him, to see who Jesus was. And all of a sudden, Christ singles him out of the whole city. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus immediately, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He went up to the Lord and he was exhilarated. But when they saw it, when they saw this thing happening, who's they again? The crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, hundreds of people. They all complain, all of them. They all criticize the Lord. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And here we see something strange happening. Up to now, it was Zacchaeus who was sinning against these people, the poor and the people that he defrauded. All the people around there, obviously a lot of these people, they have been defrauded by Zacchaeus. Up to now, Zacchaeus was sinning against them. Now the tables turn. Now, at this particular moment, they begin to sin against him. Zacchaeus is going towards the Lord, and these people who are supposedly the religious people, they are distancing themselves from the Lord. This is probably happening because of the misconceptions that the Pharisees and the scribes taught the poor masses about the Messiah. One of the misconceptions was that the Messiah was going to come to destroy sinners. When they see that not only he's not really punishing Zacchaeus, he's not going against Zacchaeus, but he says, no, I'm coming into your house, they are scandalized. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. And I think Zacchaeus understands that there's a reason why these people feel like this about him. He feels the pangs in his conscience. He feels, you know, the hurt that he has caused to these people. And now, without being asked, he becomes his own judge. Nobody asked him to do this. He stands in front of Jesus. Christ didn't say a thing to him. He just said, Zacchaeus, come on down. That's all. I'm coming into your house. And now Zacchaeus makes a public confession. A public confession. And says to the Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Half of my goods. That means my money, my belongings, my properties, whatever homes I have. Half of that is going to the poor. Not I shall, like the new King James says. The King James says, Didomi in the Greek. I give it now. This is out of my possession as of now. I give to the poor. To the poor. Up to now, he never thought of the poor. Up to now, he squeezed the blood out of the poor. But here we have a great revolution taking place in his heart. He does this voluntarily. He transcends the law of Moses. He gives half of his estate, and immediately he crushes the demon of greed, one of the three great passions. Now he's doing it now, not in my estate, not I will put it in my last will and testament, not a scholarship of some sort. I am giving half of the money now to all these people who are accusing him and criticizing him. A lot of people give after they die. You know, after I die, I will. And St. Basil says, listen, if you're going to give it before you die, because after you die, you're not giving anything. It is death that giving it for you. Now, this is one of the most amazing miracles in the New Testament. Now, we saw many miracles in the life of Jesus. We saw great miracles. We saw people come to Christ because of ailments, because they were blind, because they were lame, deaf, mute, demon-possessed. The lepers last week. And yes, they believed. But they had a need. They had a concern. They needed something. But here we have a man who has it all. He has all the money. He has all the fame. He has all the wealth. He has great health because he can jump up the tree like a teenager. He's healthy. He's in his mid-40s, maybe. He had a family. He lacks nothing. And all of a sudden, he's making such a conversion. The seed of faith sprouted immediately. The seed of faith not only sprouted, but it grew. He made blossoms, and he made fruit right away. To go from a tax collector, very rich, to giving all this money away in less than 5 minutes. Less than 5 minutes. And he continues, "And if I have taken anything by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. I will return, I will pay them back four times. If I took 1,000, I'm giving back 4,000. He was left with nothing because now he has it all. He found Jesus in his heart. And that's why this is one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. The seed of salvation, St. Cyril says, as I mentioned, in less than 5 minutes, it produced ripe fruit. We had many other miracles and great examples of repentance. Even in the Old Testament, we have David who repented. But how? Nathan the prophet had to go to David, tell him that great story. And then after that, when Nathan says, "This story is about you, O king," that's when David repented. Same thing with in the New Testament, the Samaritan woman. Great example of repentance. But Jesus spent a whole hour with her, talking to her, revealing things to her, telling her things about her life, about her past, about having five husbands, and now the one that she's living with is not her husband. So yes, she believed, and she became the great apostle, Fotini. But again, she had great help. This is the greatest level of repentance, with the exception of the thief on the cross. Because again, Jesus did nothing for Zacchaeus other than just take a look at him and says, "Come on down." That's all. Well, all the other people who repented, they saw great miracles. They saw the power and the foreknowledge of Christ. And this today, "I must abide in your home." Come on, this today reminds us of that today on the cross. "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise," he told the thief on the cross, who is the greatest example of repentance in the New Testament. The greatest model of repentance. Because all the others saw miracles, they saw the power of God, his foreknowledge, his healing power, but the thief saw nothing of that sort. He saw someone who's supposed to be the Messiah, who's supposed to be God, crucified on the cross, suffering like him. And in verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation came to this house." And this today reminds us of St. Paul in Corinthians. Today is the acceptable time of salvation. Today, when you hear his voice, respond today. Sometimes when we procrastinate, we lose greatly. Zacchaeus did not procrastinate. He did everything today. Today, he emptied his heart from all the passions. Today, he repented. And this is exactly what happened. He began to take all that out of his heart, all sin out of his heart. He confessed it, not only in front of Christ, but in front of everyone. And this is how he prepared his soul for Christ. Christ first entered his heart, and now he will enter his house. He entered his heart, and now he will go and meet his entire household. And Jesus said to him, "Because he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus came to save those who need a doctor. He came to save those who need salvation. He didn't just come for the holy ones. In the prayer of Manasseh that we analyzed last year, I don't know if we did it here or New York, that great prayer and the repentance of the king of Israel, Manasseh, or Manasseh in English, who was an idolater. He became a great sinner in the Old Testament. He was a great cause for Israel to sin because he was bringing all kinds of idols around Jerusalem. And eventually he was apprehended and he was taken back to Babylon, I believe. And he was tied up. And there he wrote this amazing prayer of repentance. And in that prayer of repentance, he says, Lord, show your great compassion. This is where you need to show your compassion to me, because there's no one as a great sinner as I am. It is not a big deal if you forgive Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. They were holy ones. They didn't have any sins to speak of. Everybody sins, of course. But it's not anything great for you to forgive them and save them. This is where you're going to really show your great compassion, when you forgive the world's greatest sinner like myself. And this kind of prayer brings down the grace and the mercy of God, opens the heart of God, and God forgave Manasseh, restored him to his kingdom, and he repented greatly, got rid of all the idols, and he lived a life of repentance. And here we have the same thing. Zacchaeus, who was the lost sheep, this is how I came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost to the demons. Because when we have passions, we work for the demons. When we have the passion of philodonia, love of pleasure, the passion of greed, love of money, the passion of love of glory, genodoxia, all these passions make us very selfish and antisocial. We look out for number one, as we say. For now, Zacchaeus is emptied of all these passions, and now he fills with the grace of God. Christ is in the home of his heart and also in his home. And he doesn't stop here. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the chief of tax collectors, became an apostle of our church. Father Athanasius Mytilineos also calls him a martyr. So it is possible that he also died a martyr's death, but he was definitely a bishop. He followed St. Peter, and St. Peter ordained him a bishop of Caesarea Philippi, which is different than the Caesarea of St. Basil the Cappadocian. That's towards Asia Minor, I believe. But this Caesarea is very close to that sycamore tree, because when I was visiting Jerusalem, and we did visit that sycamore tree, there's actually a monastery there now. And I remember the monk telling us that this was not really that original sycamore tree, but it was from the same roots. And it's not like any tree that we know. It only grows in that area. It has a different fruit on it that I have never seen anywhere else. And again, that tree is only specific to that area. And tradition has it that Zacchaeus cared for that tree for the rest of his life. If there was any kind of drought, he would take water to that tree personally, because that's where he met Jesus. And being a tax collector, he repented, and he's one of the saints, bishops, and possibly martyrs of our church. And this is the reason why our church places this pericope right at the threshold of Triodion. We are now getting ready for the Triodion season, which is one of the most spiritual times of the year. And as practicing Christians, we shouldn't really have to wait for this time of the year to practice the faith. We should do it all year long. But because we are lazy, because we fall into the passion of akivia, spiritual laziness, and the church comes and pushes us and motivates us by these great models of faith like Zacchaeus and the Canaanite woman, which we're going to skip this year. I think we had it last year. And some other examples like the tax collector and the prodigal son, which are great examples of repentance, because we need to repent every day. We sin and fall short of the kingdom of God every day, so we need to repent every day. So now we can also pray to Zacchaeus if we have any, you know, if we're drawn to our finances and if we're a little bit insecure about money, and how after he met Jesus, he was never insecure about his future because he gave everything away. Yes, Nick?
So that Zacchaeus, he was all done with tax collecting then?
I would say so. I think so. Again, we're not sure. The gospel doesn't tell us. But if he did continue to collect, he sanctified that profession. We don't have to stop our profession, but we sanctify it. If we're going to be a tax collector, we're going to be a holy tax collector. If we're going to be a salesman, we can be a holy salesman. We will not overcharge. We will not bend the truth. So there's nothing wrong with a profession. All professions are fine, but we have to sanctify them by living the life of Christ.
Okay. But maybe Zacchaeus was ready. He had a call, and God chose him to invite him to come down from the tree. It wouldn't be anybody on the tree.
I tend to believe that after this experience, I mean, this is such a huge experience. I mean, this is such a huge conversion, such an instant conversion with his zeal. Must have been, I don't think anything would keep him away from Jesus. I believe I ran in one of the synaxaristes that he stopped what he was doing and he was following Jesus around along with the disciples because he's called an apostle. Now, I don't think he's one of the 70. Any other questions? Yes, that's
enough. The lesson preparing me about the hell, what kind is it that Jesus chose the sinful person to visit his home?
Yes, the powerful lesson that we receive from this is God does not judge anyone. Christ did not come to judge, but to save. He says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he loves the sinner 100%. He loves everyone 100%. He doesn't just love the good people. He loves everyone 100% because everyone is a son of Adam, and ultimately everyone is a child of God. So Jesus wants to save everyone. But we have to open the door to him.
But it says, I don't know if it's in the same gospel, that he came for the sinful. He didn't come.
In verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, the lost sheep. He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd left the 99 sheep to go find the one that was lost. And he told this to the good people. See, the good people were the Pharisees and the scribes and the people who practiced the law of Moses, who judged the sinners. And that's why Christ teaches us, don't judge, because you don't know what's happening with this person. Okay, he's a tax collector, but you don't know what's brewing in his heart. That's why Christ says, be careful to the scribes and the Pharisees, be careful, because the prostitutes and the tax collectors go ahead of you to the kingdom. Why? Because their sins are very obvious. Nobody had to convince Zacchaeus that he was a thug. Nobody had to convince him that he was a sinner. Nobody has to convince the prostitute that what she's doing is wrong. What is very dangerous is those who have a self-righteousness. Pharisaism is very dangerous because we think we're good people. We didn't do anything really bad. So we give an A to ourselves, but our heart is full of passions and we don't realize it. This is where the danger is for the good people in the church. And that's why Christ says, the prostitutes and the tax collectors go ahead of you because they repent faster of you. They see their faults much faster than the person who thinks, well, I haven't really done anything bad recently. I haven't killed anybody. Mm-hmm. Evangelia, I'm sorry I have been ignoring you, honey. You had your hand up. Go ahead.
I have two questions. Where did Jesus sleep?
Where did Jesus sleep that night?
Like all the time.
All the time. That's a very good question. You know, when the first two apostles from John, they were disciples, apostles of John, and they said, they asked him the same question, Evangelia, and where are you staying? And he says, come and you will see. So he was staying with relatives, perhaps. He was staying with many different people, but he didn't have a place to call his own. At another instance, it says, the foxes have holes and some of the animals have place, but the Son of Man does not have a place to rest his head. Sometimes he didn't sleep. He went to the mountains and prayed all night long. He lived like a monk. That's why Jesus is the model of the elder, and the disciples are the monks around him. That's where we have really the monastic community around Jesus. We have Christ being the Igumenos, the abbot, and he sleeps sometimes in the desert, sometimes in the mountains, sometimes in different people's homes, because he owns nothing. He has nothing. He has no money, nothing at all. And that night, maybe he slept in Zacchaeus' house. But where did the apostles sleep? Because a few of them were following him, probably in Zacchaeus' big house. Second question.
What was Zacchaeus' last name?
That's a very good question. We don't know his last name.
His last name.
We don't know his last name. But you see, we're not written in a book of life by our last name. God knows our first name. That's why God knows you by Evangelia, your baptismal name. Mm-hmm. Before all ages, he knew that Evangelia would be written in the book of life. That's why when we commemorate people in the altar, when people write the names of people who slept in the Lord, we don't write last names, because God knows us by our first name. And sometimes we repeat the same, Nicholas, 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 and God knows the different Nicholas, because he knows our mind, and he knows the moment that we write that name, he records it. God knows it before we write it, because God knows everything before the creation of this universe. That's hard to understand, I know, but that's where God is. Yes, Yanni.
Then, is that why they referred, like, John the theologian and his brother James to, like, just the sons of Zebedee?
The sons of Zebedee, yes, because they're other Johns. And Zebedee, it was the first name of their father.